I'll be reading Acts 16, chapter 29 through 34. Acts 16, 29 through 34. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembled with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and sent food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had lived in God. Believed in God.
Good morning, church. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Great to be here with you. Great to have everyone here, all these smiling faces and those who join us electronically, and we're grateful that you are here to worship with us. We're a body of believers who are convinced that we're to be more than customers. We don't show up here to be pleased. We show up here to serve and to be disciples of Christ. And we express our discipleship by belonging and learning and serving. And this morning, we're celebrating with the angels. Celebrating with the angels. This is our last of the 13 series sermon series in the book that we've been looking at, Natural Evangelism. And in the 12 weeks leading up to this, we've talked about the who, what, where, and when of evangelism. And this morning, we're going to talk about the what now. So what do we do when we finally mustered the courage to share our faith with someone? And that takes courage, right? We're kind of giving someone the window into our soul when we share our faith. And so we finally mustered the courage to share our faith with someone. And we finally found the courage to talk to someone about their faith, where they are in their walk with God. And we've sat down and had a Bible study or introduced them to someone that could help lead us in a Bible study. And we've talked to them about the commitment level it takes, about whether they're really, really willing to let Jesus not only be their Savior, but their Lord, their Master, their Ruler, and if they're really willing to offer themselves as living sacrifices. You know, we've planted the gospel seed, we've watered the gospel seed, and God's given the increase. And so now what do we do? Now what? Well, a quote from Natural Evangelism, this is in chapter 13. It says, "Look through the book of Acts, and over again, after someone was baptized, the people rejoiced." So our question for this morning is, what are we rejoicing, what are we celebrating, and why? Well, what we're celebrating is a stunning victory. A stunning victory. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and join with me, I'd love that. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. But let's talk about what is this stunning victory that we are celebrating. Luke 10, beginning verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy." These are the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out to be evangelists. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" Let's stop there. What a great passage about victory and celebration in God. But we would be remiss if we looked at this verse and didn't also acknowledge, at least understand, some of the negatives. And the first negative shows up in verse 19, where Jesus literally speaks of Satan as the enemy. Satan is not a being that has simply has a different worldview than God. He's not just a rotten neighbor to God. Satan is an enemy. Satan is an enemy who will do everything in his power to keep God's people from evangelizing a lost and broken world. He is an enemy of God. He is an enemy of the people. And if you notice, also in verse 19, Christ's protection to his evangelist extends even to snakes and scorpions. Now, I find that fascinating. I grew up in West Texas, where western diamondback and rattlesnakes are pretty common. That kind of protection interests me. I think it also interested people who wore sandals for a living. It's kind of nice to have protection, be able to trample on snakes and scorpions, but that's really not the point of what Jesus is saying. The point of what Jesus is saying in verse 19 is you have an enemy. We have a common enemy, Christ, God, his people. And that enemy will stop at nothing to try to keep God's people from evangelizing, including abusing nature, duping snakes and scorpions into hurting God's people. We can see that all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Where Satan came in the form of a serpent to try to not only try, but to successfully attempt Adam and Eve. And so this is just a little bit of a window into how far Satan's willing to go to try to stop us from sharing the gospel. And just so the disciples don't get too comfortable, if we go back to chapter 10, verse 3, we haven't read that, but as Jesus sends out the 72, he tells them he is sending them out like lambs among wolves. So we need to understand the negatives. This is a war. And when we begin to evangelize, we are actively serving on the battlefield for one side of this war. Thankfully, it's the winning side, but it's a one side of a war. And there's something that's not even mentioned here, but it's also true when it comes to the negative side of evangelism, and that is the truth that the majority of the people who hear the gospel will not respond to the gospel. Scripture says that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many travel through it, and just a few through the gate that leads to salvation. So even at best, the majority of the people who hear the gospel will not accept the gospel, and Satan will try to use all of those negatives to discourage God's people from engaging in evangelism. So when we come to this passage of this great victory, we need to at least understand the negatives. But having understood the negatives, we can also celebrate the positives. So let's celebrate the positives here. And the most important bit of good news comes in verse 20. Jesus tells his disciples that no matter what happens, you just understand, just remember, keep in the back of your mind, keep safe in your heart, that you have a home in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Remember that your names are written in heaven. By the way, I just picked this image here for this, and I don't know how my name showed up in there, and none of y'all's did. I don't know how that happened, but it was purely by accident, I promise you. No matter what happens in this war against Satan, God's people are winners. Another positive fact, verse 24, these messengers, these 72 that are sent out, are the first generation to see what the people before wanted to see and to hear the gospel the people before wanted to hear. Now, if you're like me, it's easy to take that for granted, because we've never existed in a time when the gospel wasn't readily available to anyone who wanted it. And it becomes more and more available with the internet and with printed books and all. We live in a time when the gospel is available to anyone, but there was a time when that was brand new news. And I think it's interesting. Jesus said kings and prophets wanted to see and hear what these 72 evangelists saw and heard. They wanted to see and hear God's plan for redeeming the world, and they didn't get to see it. And I think it's interesting that he talks about kings and prophets, because in their day, the king was the most powerful person on earth. A king, all he had to do was just snap his fingers for whatever he wanted, and it was there. He could have anything he wanted, except to see and hear the gospel that was saved for Christ. Prophets, the ones who had the ear of God, the ones through whom God spoke, they had the words of God that they spoke to God's people, even prophets, Nathan, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, the icons of the Old Testament. They had the words of God to speak to others, but they didn't get to see and hear what the 72 evangelists saw and heard. They were the first generation of this privileged group like you and me who get to see and hear and live and breathe and exist in the good news of the gospel, knowing how God plans to redeem the world. And then if you're like me, maybe the most surprising bit of good news comes in verse 18, where Jesus says he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's a fascinating statement. It goes all the way back to Revelation chapter 12. But this is a major turning point in God's war with Satan. This is a tide turning, just like the Battle of Midway in World War II. The tide turning in God's battle with Satan. The fact that demons submit to Christ's messengers. Satan's soldiers submit to Christ's messengers. That fact means that the final push to overthrow Satan once and for all is finally underway. Yes, there'll be more battles to fight. There'll be more victories to have. There'll be some defeats to have along the way. But the end is beginning, and victory is nigh. And this is the first strike. And with this first strike, Satan is scurrying for cover. And now here today, you and I carry on that battle as God's freedom fighters. We're on the winning side, right? Amen, church? We're on the winning side, but that doesn't mean we're not in a war. We are soldiers in a battle. And when we begin to share the gospel, as we share our faith, as we speak to others about their faith, as we call them to come to faith in God, we put ourselves on the front lines of this battle. And Satan will use everything in his power to stop us. He'll use family. Whether he uses family to discourage you, I remember one family said, well, you can go to church, but don't give them your money because that's all they care about. He will use family. Maybe the family is, I'm afraid I'm going to share the gospel with somebody and they won't talk to me anymore. He'll use fear. He'll use friends. Friends who say, you know, let's do something else. Let's talk about something else. Let's just anything but. He'll use our pride. I'm afraid I don't like to be turned down. I don't like rejection, so I'm not going to start. He'll use pride. He'll use our prejudice. I'm not going to share the gospel with those. He'll use everything in his power, including nature, snakes and scorpions, to try to stop you and me from sharing the gospel. The same thing's true about the majority will not accept God. Just take a minute and just look around at some of the empty pews here. Seriously, take a minute and just look at some of the empty pews here. Some of those pews were one time occupied by people who were faithful to God. They were faithful to God, and for whatever reason, they've gone back into the world. Some of those empty pews were occupied by people who were babes in Christ, brand new converts, and were starting well, and then Satan came and snatched the joy away from them. And that doesn't even address the people that we'll share the gospel with who will never respond in any way to God. And Satan will use all of those things to try to get you and me to shut up. To try to get you and me to fall back in our little cocoon, to our safe place where we don't have fears and we don't have worries and we don't suffer rejection. He's going to use all of that. But church, in this war, when we put ourselves on the front line, we're taking a risk. And that risk may cost us everything. Just ask the disciples, the original 12. The understanding is that all of those died a martyr's death. We may die a martyr's death, but what's really important is our names are written in heaven. That's what matters. That's where the gold is. That's the gold standard. I heard somebody say this earlier last week. That's the gold standard of our faith. Our names are written in heaven. We have a home in heaven. And this is just our wilderness wandering. Now, I don't mean to make light of the physical life he's given us. And I really love the way God has blessed me, and I'm sure you do too, in this physical life. But this is still our wilderness wandering. Our promised land waits for us. And our names are written there. And God's preserved a spot for us at our home in heaven. Now, others may ignore their faith. Others may abandon their faith. But every time you and I share the gospel with someone, every time that someone responds to the gospel, there's a blow against Satan and his work. Another quote from Natural Evangelism, also chapter 13. It says, so much happens in this world that's beyond our sight. It's about the spiritual realm. But through evangelism and the sharing of Christ's message, we strike a serious blow against the power of Satan. Isn't that amazing? Satan's this creature that at one time was able to go before God and make accusations against people. He's the accuser. He's the father of lies. And he's the one who's rebelled against God. He's the one who's brought curses on the world. And you and I can strike a devastating blow against him simply by sharing our faith. Simply by talking to someone about their faith. Simply by talking about what God has done in our lives and what God wants to do in their life. It's a great day to be a soldier. So, we have this stunning victory. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating a stunning victory. Why? Because it's an awesome celebration. This stunning victory leads us to an awesome celebration. Let's stay in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 1. And let's talk about this awesome celebration. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. This is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully to find it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's stop there. So the shepherd rejoicing over the one found sheep, the woman rejoicing over the one found coin, is a model of God rejoicing over a single sinner who comes to repentance, a single lost soul who is redeemed. Now, as far as the Pharisees and the scribes are concerned, the kingdom of heaven can only be diminished, watered down by the presence of sinners, people whose lives can be categorized as sinners. These aren't people that occasionally fall short of the mark. These are people whose character is that of sinners. So the scribes and the Pharisees look at that and they say that can't be good for the kingdom. And it can't be good for their reputation either, because they feel like that sullies them as well. Their holiness is somehow diminished when these unholy people are brought into the kingdom of God. But look how God looks at it. God believes the kingdom of heaven is only enhanced when people whose lives were formerly characterized by sin start making God first in their lives and start dealing with the sin in their lives and start their transformation. As far as God's concerned, the kingdom and the people in the kingdom are only enriched by these souls who were lost, and now they're saved. Notice the shepherd, verse 5 and 6. Not only does he rejoice on his way home from finding the lost sheep, when he gets home, what does he do? He invites his friends and neighbors. Hey, come celebrate with me. The woman, the same way. Verse 9, when she finds the lost coin, what does she do? She calls her friends and neighbors and says, come rejoice with me. Let's celebrate together. This is how God feels about serial sinners. This is how God feels about people whose lives formerly were characterized by sin. Oh, he's not the great singer. He's not the great orator. This is not the great poet. This is the one who's great at sin. In verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need to repent. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Church, you and I need to understand God's passion for lost souls. God has a passion for lost souls. And some Christians feel slighted by these parables about the 99 and the one. Does that mean God doesn't care about me? I mean, what if I feel like I'm kind of the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, right? What about all these years that I've tried to be selfless? All these years I've tried to mold into the image of God? All these years I've tried to deny self and to follow? Does he just not care about his submissive children? He cares about his rebellious children more? The problem with that is that we're looking at it from the wrong angle. If we really want to understand this, it's not about love. And that's kind of where that complaint comes from. Does God not love me as much as he loves the other ones? Because he's going to leave me to go chase the one. It's not about love. Scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. It's not a question of who he loves most. It's the question of who's closest and who's further from salvation. That's really the question. And so for those of us who have heard the gospel and we've believed it, we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This scripture says is our guarantee of inheritance in heaven. And we're striving to live a life that glorifies God. For those of us who are in that place in this world, God is confident that he's going to have us with him in heaven for eternity, and that's what he wants. So there's confidence that we're redeemed. But that one who either hasn't heard the gospel or hasn't responded appropriately to the gospel yet, God's looking at that soul whom Christ died for, and God knows that if something doesn't change come judgment day, he's going to have to condemn that soul to hell, and he will be forever separated from that soul. And so he leaves the people with whom he's confident he has eternity in heaven. Do you ever find that fascinating? God wants you with him forever. Does that ever just bang around in your head like it does mine? Because I got to tell you what, church, there's times even I don't like being around me. There's times I don't enjoy being me. And there's a holy God who created me and wants to be with me for eternity. And because he's confident he has that, he leaves me in safety to go find the one that he doesn't have yet. That's the heart of God. That's the passion God has for the lost. And so now the question you and I have to challenge ourselves with this morning, if that's God's passion for the world, do we celebrate, do we rejoice when so-called unchurched people come to church? Now I realize that's a much narrower view than what we have here in evangelism. Because in international evangelism, we're talking about going out, which is biblical, going out. But this is one aspect of reaching the lost that we maybe all can kind of share in together, and that's our combined experience when we come here to the building to worship. And so what is your first reaction when you see a strange face walking through the door or sitting in the pew? And I suspect all of us have the same reaction. Hallelujah. How great it is to see this new face. Are they travelers? Are they brothers or sisters in Christ and they're just traveling through? Are they people who just moved here and they're looking for a church home? Are there someone who's been away from God and they're coming back? Are there someone who's just a seeker and they want to know about God and think we might be able to show them something about God? I think most of us kind of get a little buzzed when we see somebody new in church, and rightfully so. But now let me start meddling. What if they're not dressed the way we think people ought to dress to come to church? Because after all, the phrase for a lot of folks like that is unchurched. What if somebody walks through the door and they're not, by our measure, they're not dressed right? Do we celebrate just a little bit less? What about somebody who comes into our church building and their kids are noisier and more rambunctious than we think kids ought to be in church? Do we just kind of secretly wish to ourselves, I wish they'd just go home until they figure out how to act in church, then when they figure out how to act in church, then they can come back? What about somebody who smells like cigarettes or alcohol? Well, you're okay to sit, but don't sit by me. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just me that needs to hear that this morning. But I know I needed to hear that this morning. And maybe I'm not the only one. Do we really celebrate? If we want to have the heart of God, the degree to which we celebrate the lost seeking God, the lost wanting to come among the believers who just celebrate God, the more we celebrate that, the more we share the heart of God. And probably also the inverse of that's also true. So church, let us rejoice and be glad in God's salvation. Rejoice, be glad in God's salvation. Roman read for us in Acts chapter 16. Long reading, did a great job. Thank you, Roman, very much. Acts 16, verse 34. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. This is the jailer with Paul and Silas. And brought them before the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Celebrating with the angels. One last quote from Natural Evangelism. We have a natural desire to celebrate events. Just look at our holidays, our personal milestones. We celebrate birthdays. Happy birthday, Madeline. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, graduation, sporting victories. But none of these events compare to being saved. Celebrating with the angels. We're at war. And it's proper, biblical, and expected that when we experience victories in those wars, that we celebrate them. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but if you're a seeker and you just really kind of want to know what God's all about and what we try to do in terms of our relationship with God, man, we'd love nothing more than to sit down and have that conversation with you. If you want to look into God's Word and see what His plan is for your life, we'd love nothing more than to open God's Word with you. If you've walked away and ready to come back, we'll celebrate with the angels. And for those of us who've done that, who's given our life to Christ, we can celebrate that our names are written in heaven. If you're not celebrating this morning, please don't leave here before you have an eternal reason to celebrate. If we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.